So this is part two of TGIF. That's a phrase that I think we all know, and we do kind of live for Friday, right? We get pretty excited about Friday, the idea of this, the week is over and the weekend is starting. That's something that is pretty important to us. And I'm just, how was your Friday this week? Was it a good one? Yeah. Some of you are like, "Woo!" Carla and I were going to bed, and she kind of rolled over and said, "You know, it's way too early for us to be going to bed on a Friday night." But I got to say, we're done. I'll tell you, as you get older, that's what Friday night's really good for. you can go to bed at a decent time and not set the alarm. Woohoo! That is exciting. Fridays kind of change a little bit as you get older, but we do love Friday. Last week, as I was sharing with you this idea of the importance of Friday, we talked about the idea that the Friday isn't really Friday without Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right? Like I was telling you, my parents are retired. They got no clue what day it is because they don't have the Monday, Tuesday. They don't have that slaving away and then just needing that little break. And we talked about how Easter Sunday without Friday is just another Sunday. I mean, it's a good day, but it's not really anything all that special. I mean, if Jesus had remained dead as all the other so-called messiahs who'd been coming along, there's no reason for us to get all jacked up next Sunday. It's just not that big a deal. It's just another Sunday. We saw and we see from last week that in 1 Corinthians 1:18, this very interesting phrase. And Paul said there that the power of God is the message of the cross. The message, the storyline, if you like, of the cross is power. The twists in the story, the confusion that is sometimes in the story, the deception that takes place through this story. There's the faithful few in this story, and then there's the fleeing masses, if you like, in this story. There's hope lost, or was it really lost? Is it really gone? There's character revealed through this story, both good and bad. That's a part of this story. That's a part of this message. And I said, and I hope it's true for you, I find the storyline, the message, the events, the plots, the subplots to be incredibly powerful and personally challenging in all areas of my life. Now, as Don mentioned, this is Palm Sunday. That's why we sang Hosanna, and spoiler alert, you're going to be singing another Hosanna after the message, right? And Hosanna was what everyone was sort of declaring, right? As Jesus came into Jerusalem, remember, this was the celebration. This was the Passover festival. Everyone was gathering. Thousands of people were arriving into Jerusalem. And as Jesus kind of showed up on the scene, people were tearing off their coats and breaking palm branches down and throwing it all down as this celebration. The king is coming. And when they yelled Hosanna, they were yelling, "Save us." And we looked into this idea that last week, what was this "save us" really all about? I mean, again, spoiler alert, we're 2,000 years later. We kind of get it. Jesus died to save us from our sins and create an opportunity to have a relationship with the God of heaven. It's unbelievable, and have this new life as we live here and both have a hope for the future. That's amazing. But they didn't understand that then. They were thinking, "Save us. Hold on. Can you get rid of the Roman tyranny, please? Like, they're bothering us. They're a pain. Could you deliver? I mean, we're celebrating Passover, right? Israel from the Egyptians. Could you do that now for us, like against the Romans? Could we start the celebration thing sort of fresh today?" And there was that sense of anticipation. And there was tension there. The chief priests, they were those who were opposed to Jesus and all of his little following, and they were concerned about him, and they thought, "Hey, this is the opportunity. This is the opportunity to get Jesus and like be done with him. Like let's get rid of him." It was an interesting time. And the story's got so much to it. And I want us to pick the story up in Mark chapter 14. And as was so generally Jesus' custom, he was just hanging out with people. And it says there now, in verse 1, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, so we're moving through the week now. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. They were concerned that there could be an upheaval, like the people could turn on them. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured the perfume on my body and beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And here we are 2,000 years later, remembering that act. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. There's some interesting things here. Jesus is just hanging out in a home, but not just anyone's home. Simon the leper. Leprosy. Curse from God, as they all thought. You don't hang out with people who have leprosy. Now, it's likely that his leprosy was gone. It's very possible. We're not sure that Jesus had healed this man at some point. But you don't find people just excited to go hang out with Simon the leper, but there you find Jesus. And we have this story, and I'll bet you you're slightly conflicted as you hear the story, right, of this perfume. Like, are you kidding me? A year's worth? Like, okay, stop and think about that for a moment. Did you get your T4 recently? Right? You saw how much you made. You're wondering where it all went, but you saw how much you made. A year's wage was just poured on Jesus. And they were indignant. And they spoke harshly to her. What I find interesting is that they were very concerned about what she did with her money. And I'm thinking all along as I'm reading this, how about your money? You could give it to the poor. How about you? But they weren't concerned about that. They were more concerned about her. And isn't that the way we are? Challenges us. And then we see Judas. One of the 12 went to the chief priests to betray him. And we know from the story that he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, as we continue to move forward, we come across this time of communion, the Last Supper, it's called. And in this, you've got Jesus and his disciples, his followers with them. And this is a very emotional time for Jesus. He knows what's coming. And he talks to them, and he says to them, "Listen, one of you is going to betray me." And that was very hard for them to understand. He says, "One of you who takes and dips the bread in with me, one of you who is in this room," is what he's saying, "one of you who is taking this Last Supper with me, one of you is going to betray me." And that was just confusing for them. That was so hard to believe. It can't really be. It's interesting that he also says, not only will that one person betray me, but all will fall away. We move forward and we've got that interchange between Jesus and Peter, right? Jesus says all will fall away in verse 27, but then Peter goes, no, maybe others will, but I won't. And sometimes we get so hard on Peter and everything, and I'm thinking, how many times have we maybe sat in this room, been moved by a song, a testimony, something that Pastor Steve has said, and we go, "Jesus, like you and me, on this issue, no turning back." And we've had some times where we have been faithful, no question, but I drive the bus and sometimes I don't follow through. And in that way, we betray Jesus. "Well, Peter, it's not going to be me, God." You move further down, and now they're in the garden, and now this is Jesus just with Peter and James and John, and we touched on this last week, how hard it was for them to stay awake. It was difficult. It was challenging. And Jesus came back when they were sleeping. He says, "Listen, I get it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes, I know that you want to do this, but it's hard. You need the spirit of God. You need the power of God to work in your lives. And as Jesus was praying to his Father and redeclaring his alliance with his Father, which seems odd to us, but it's so powerful, redeclaring his surrendering to his Father's will and not his own. As Jesus was praying that, the soldiers were coming. And they're coming to take him. And Jesus was betrayed by the kiss of Judas. And as they were leading him away, it says in verse 50 of chapter 14, then everyone deserted him and fled. Have you had that? Where you just feel all alone. Like everyone's deserted you. They're gone. Those who said they're with you, those who promised, I mean, that's painful. That hurts. Jesus felt that. He knew that. You continue on. And you see Jesus going through the trial, and the religious groups and the government groups are both sort of trying to pass off who's going to kill him, who's going to have the right to do this, and they're just playing catch with this idea, and finally it's decided that Jesus should be killed, and Pilate says in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews, asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him? But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead, an insurrectionist. Well, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. And these haunting shouts, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Like Pilate is, what is going on? What crime has he committed? But they shouted even louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Soldiers beat him. They mocked him. They taunted him and led him to his death. And Simon, it's interesting, it says here, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus. Just a little pause for a moment here. That's a fact check moment. Right? That's a fact check moment. When we get all of these details, because we can go back and we can see who was it who, oh, Simon from Cyrene. Yeah, we've seen, we've read, we've heard about him and his sons and all. And you can go back and you can check the actual history. Did this really take place? We see these kinds of things all the time through the Gospels, where all of a sudden there's details that are kind of like, why did we need to know that, you know, Rufus, that's a funny name. Why did we need to know, right? Because it was real, for one thing. And it puts it to a very specific place and time and a family. This is real. This was taking place. And Simon came along and he carried the cross. And Jesus is then placed on the cross and it's dropped in the ground. And then we move on. In chapter 15, verse 33, it says at noon, okay, noon, darkness came over the whole land. This was an eerie moment. It just got dark. And people knew something was going on. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. And he died. The story has so many things to teach us and to remind us. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, this is one of those passages that we look to from time to time periodically, and we're reminded of who Jesus was. Maybe we need to be reminded of who he was And it says there, who, and this is Jesus being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, surrendered himself to his creation, to those that he created, to live and to give. Jesus saw the brokenness. He moved towards it, and he moved towards the broken. Jesus saw the despair of the world around us, and he moved towards the despairing. Jesus saw the anger that was destroying us, and he moved towards the angry. Jesus saw the abuse that was taking place, and Jesus moved towards the abused and the abuser. Jesus saw the hate that destroys us from our inner being, just destroys us from the inside out, and he moved towards the hater. He saw the pain that life was inflicting on us, and he moved towards those who inflict the pain. He saw those who are confused, and he came to meet them in their confusion. See, Jesus showed us how to live a dependent, God-glorifying, for the best of others' life in the midst of direct and repeated opposition. A dependent, God-glorifying, for the best of others' life in the midst of direct and repeated opposition. This is what this week tells us. This is what the hours that lead up on that Friday tell us. Easter is awesome. We need Easter, but boy, do we need Friday. Teaches us how to deal with temptations and the pressures to succumb, the pressures to retreat, the pressures to turn. He shows us courage. He shows us how to live a surrendered, purposed life. He shows us how to stick to the priority. He shows us how to extend grace and forgiveness to those who had wronged him, who were in no way, shape, or form ready to forgive, to be forgiven, who had not been coming forward and saying, Jesus, could you please forgive me? No, it wasn't about that. Jesus initiated it and said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And can I say, when you have people who are abusing you, neglecting you, saying hurtful and harmful things, taunting, mocking, whatever it is that they're doing to you, that they don't really know what they're doing. Jesus is challenging us to figure out, to go with him, to be dependent on God, the Father, to live a glorifying for the best of others in the direct and repeated opposition. And I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but for me, this is challenging. This is real stuff here. It's interesting to me, as we were, you know, as you go through the story. And so we just quickly kind of went through chapter 14 and 15 of Mark, and we dipped into a few of the little bylines, if you like. But I read to you or quoted for you what Jesus had said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then his loud cry as he breathed his last breath and as he died. What is so interesting to me is verse 39 of chapter 15. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely he got what he deserved. No, he didn't. He said, surely this was the Son of God. See, this centurion had watched all kinds of people die. He'd been there. That was his job. And how Jesus went through those last few hours, how Jesus went through those exchanges, how Jesus went through the trial, how Jesus hung on the cross and dealt with the two criminals on either side of him, how Jesus dealt with his mom who was there, and John, could you care for her? And it spoke to him. And that's what I'm asking you to do this week, if you would. Could you let the story speak to you? Could you see how Jesus went through this week? And could you put yourself in the shoes of the centurion? And could you make some sort of decision on who Jesus is? Like, is he the Son of God? Or is he just a great, amazing guy? What does he teach us through it? What's really going on? What's your conclusion? Now this morning, and as I said just a few minutes ago, I find this incredibly challenging. Because what I understand from Paul is that if we are willing to declare with the centurion that Jesus truly is the Son of God, then things should change. I purposely read for you verses 6 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2, but you need to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you see it there? Like, the storyline, the message of the cross is powerful. And it teaches us. And if we're going to stand here like the centurion, if you're going to stand there, sit there singing these great and wonderful songs, surely he's God. Oh, this is so amazing. And it doesn't change your relationship. Something is wrong. Like, he's showing us how. He's leading us how. And he wants to empower us how to live. See, we're all influenced, mentored, shaped by those or things that we deem the most important. Those things that we consider the most important are the things that shape us. In time with Jesus, Paul is saying, will radically change us. Time with Jesus will redefine us and all of our relationships. Paul went on to say, you probably noticed, I didn't read verse 5. And so then Paul goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Whew. This is a challenge. But this is what we need, isn't it? Do you need forgiveness? Duh. I need forgiveness. I need grace. Do you need grace? Yeah. Mercy? Yeah. Me too. So does your spouse. So does your children. So do those who mistreat you, as hard as that is. But if we have any encouragement from spending time with Jesus, any comfort, any true life and power within us, then make his joy complete by being like-minded in your relationships. Please, could you, would you have the same attitude as Jesus? Folks, this story has so much to tell us. Don't just jump to Sunday. Sunday's awesome. Sunday offers us the you know, the power, the resurrected power, and that is fantastic. But let's learn some lessons here. Let's see what Jesus was doing. Let's understand what it means to live a surrendered and dependent life. You see, we see Jesus, if you like, living 6-8 in these last days and these last hours with his companions. How did he treat them? His friends. How did he interact with them? His acquaintances. When they were all fleeing, how did he interact with them? What did he have to say? The crowd who came and adored him and then just fled, like, what was that all about? The crowd who jeered, the elected officials. How did he respond to them? How did he interact with them? His family. What did that look like? What did that mean to those who were jeering, mocking, and taunting as he hung on the cross? What did he have to say? What did he have to demonstrate? He had to say, and he demonstrated, that we all need grace. We all need mercy. We all need forgiveness. We all need to figure out how we can consider others better than ourselves. How we can figure out how to serve others first and allow God to take care of us. Now, if that's not messing with you, you're not listening. Right? I mean, at work, at home, in arguments. What does that look like? He surrendered to his Father humbly, it said. He extended grace and mercy and offered forgiveness to all in this way, saying, they do not understand what they're doing. Can we get there? Can we get to that point where we recognize this is so true, that hurt people hurt people? When those people are mocking, taunting, jeering, whatever it is that they're doing to you, they're coming from a place of hurt. Now, I can think about that at 10:19 Sunday morning when I'm sitting here. But it takes the work of God in my life to think about that when they're doing that to me. Are you with me? But we can do it. He showed us the way. He's done it for you. Can we do it for others? Our dream and vision at SBC is that we would live 6-8 in all of our lives, that we would figure out how to walk humbly with Jesus every day our feet are on this planet as Jesus did, that we would compassionately serve others as Jesus did, that we would act justly for the poor and the oppressed as Jesus did. And so in conclusion, I ask you, would you be willing to pray this prayer with me? Jesus, empower me to live 6-8 for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let's pray.